Well, it's good to be home. had the opportunity to go to Sebastopol, and I thoroughly had a good time. And the meeting was fantastic. It was one of those type meetings that dealt with your life in such a way that when you left there, you wanted to go home and go to work. I appreciated it so much. I really did. I don't know that there was any great revelations that was put on the floor. I don't think I heard anything come out of the ministers that were speaking that I hadn't heard them go over before. Many of you are familiar with Brother Jones and the fact that he's blind, and he gave us a testimony concerning a couple of factors. One is he went back and he told us how that he became real sick, and he said he was so sick, and he asked God. He said, "God," he said, "I'm hoping that you're getting glory out of this." But anyway, he said, "I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do my best to do what I can do with what I have to do with." But he stepped to the Bible stand and he said, "I was so sick." He said it was all. He said I had to hold on to the Bible stand in order to stand. And he said, "God," he said, "you're going to have to do something." And he said he felt something come down over the top of him. He said, "I turned the Bible stand loose." He said, "I started kicking it." He said, "I jumped out to the floor and started dancing." He said, "I run around the church." He said, "When I got through with all that," he said, "I was healed." He said, "God proved to me that he was watching after me." Well, I understood that basically the treatment that he had, Brother Smith, was the first treatment that he had was this week, correct? But he's now having to go through dialysis. And he said, "I've known about it for some time," but he said, I've never had the symptoms, wasn't it? You know, that goes along with having to have dialysis. But he said, was it on this deal or was it on the sickness that he was talking about, the glory of God? On the dialysis, isn't it? Okay, I just want to make sure I got that straight. But he said he went to the doctor. He had to go to the doctor for something, and they told him he said, "You've got to make a decision." The doctor told him that. He said, "You have to have dialysis." He said, "Well," he said, "all right." Anyway, he said there was two doctors come in. One of them was a psychiatrist, and what was the other one? Can you remember?
Sociologist,
that's what it was. He kind of chuckled when he said that concerning the psychiatrist and the sociologist. He said, "I told him," he said, "I am going to go through this." And he said, "Yes, it bothers me just like it bothers anybody else. But," he said, "I know that God has something in mind for it. So," he said, "I'm going to face it." And he said, "I've told God," he said, "God, I want you to get all the glory out of this you possibly can." He said, "I'm going to go into it, facing it, with the full intentions of giving you the glory through the whole thing, regardless to what happens." He said, "As soon as you get all the glory that you need, heal me." I thought, my Lord, what an attitude. What a way to look at things, you know. We sometimes forget, I think that we do, you know, Solomon said, man that is born of woman is few days and full of trouble. We have a tendency sometimes, I believe, to feel like it just because that we received the Holy Ghost and just because God gave us this great revelation, just because we're in His house, that gives us a right to become immune to the problems of life. But it takes problems of life to bring us up to a higher place in God. God uses those things to help bring us up, instruct us, to give us a better understanding, to give us more knowledge on how to deal with His people and how to deal with each other. Did you know that if I never had a pain in my body, and you come to me and say, Brother Wayne, I am hurting. My arm is really just giving me a lot of pain. I can't hardly stand it. Well, let me go to something more realistic. My back is killing me. If I never had a back pain, I wouldn't know how to really pray for you. If I never had any pains or any aches or any problems of life and you needed my help, how could I help you? How would I be able to go before God and cry out to Him? You know? I've had some of them. In fact, I've had more of them. And as my friend told me, Brother Wayne, he said, it ain't going to get no better. But I have determined in my mind, and just about made up my mind, at least I think I have, that even if it doesn't get any better, we can still serve God. I was telling Brother Smith on the way home, I think today, or not today, but last night, I said, Brother Talley gave us some messages back a couple of years ago, or maybe a little longer than that now. And I said, if he'd have just preached it once, I might not have got it. But I said, he preached it about three or four times straight in a row. Every time he got up, it seemed like God was dealing with him to talk on trust in God. And I said, I'm telling you what, those messages touched my heart. I believe that we can trust God regardless of what's going on around us. We can trust God. Our children, you know, I knew I was facing a dilemma when I left here, going on this trip. The reason I knew that's because I didn't tell all of my children I was going. I just told one. And if he hadn't been home, I wouldn't have told him. You know? Well, it's not that I wanted to be mean or ugly or anything. I just felt like it would be good for me to go. And I told my daughter a while ago, I said, the trip was worth it all. I said, regardless of what I have to go through, I said, regardless of what y'all say to me, it was worth it. I had a blast. I had a good time. Woo! I got something out of the meeting. I don't know if I can put it into words. I may not even. I may not have to. Brother Bud yesterday made a statement. Brother Smith has been going down to Dominican Republic, coming back, giving us reports to the effect of how thrilled they are with the wonderful gospel of Christ. And we hear that, and it kind of stirs us a little bit. And then we get reports about the people in Mexico, you know, being thrilled with what they're receiving in other places. And I broke down and cried. I said, Lord, don't allow me to get to the place that I'm not appreciative of what you've given us. Don't let me get so full, you know, that I'm not hungry for more of what you have. I told Brother Talley a while ago, I said, a person that starts out in life, they may start out poor and become, you know, as they're growing up and go into life, may get into something that really makes them extremely wealthy. And I said, you know, if they gain another $1 million, it's really not anything. You know, if they lose $1 million, it's really not anything. But I said, I can get that away in my life to where that Jesus can be handing out gold pieces across this Bible stand through the ministry. And I can get to the place to where that I can receive those things in my heart, not have very much appreciation for them. But I'd like to express to God that I appreciate what he's doing. I appreciate his work and his labor. I was going through some notes in my Bible day before yesterday, and I run across this poem that a lady sent to me, and I don't even know when she sent it. But the title of it, and I'm going to have to, I can't use reading glasses today because I don't have my contacts on. The reason I don't have them on is because my eyes are extremely red. Seems like wearing those contacts are bothering me somewhere. There's something either on the contacts or in my eyes or something that's got me messed up, so I'm looking close. I can't hardly see y'all out there in congregation, so I don't know if you're with me or against me. There may be some advantage to this, right? But anyway, she titled this Faith. I may have a little bit of, you know, if I pause a little bit as I go through here, it may be that I'm trying to figure out her writing because I'm having trouble with it. But faith. Faith is the eye that sees God. No matter how dark the day, faith is the hand that holds him on the steep and rugged way. Faith is the heart rejoicing, accepting God's promises true. Faith is the ear that listens to the voice that speaks to you. Faith refuses to doubt him. Though others are filled with fear, faith is believing the word and knowing that God is always near. Sister Peavy sent that to me years and years ago before her death. And I had forgotten that I had it. But I thought, how appropriate. Brother Smith made mention of faith this morning. I think it was Paul said, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I told him on the way home, and I'll tell you folks here, that this meeting stirred my heart to such a degree that I promised God that I'd go home with every fiber of my being, with every talent that he gave me, with every gift that he's given me, I was going to work to build the house of God. So I'd like to work with Brother Smith a lot better. I run across another note that I found a while ago, again, on a number that we had in our church service in 1988. I won't tell you what it was. But we got lots of work ahead of us. Got lots of work ahead of us. I want to work. I may not get to work more than a year. May not get to work 4 years, you know, 10 years, 20 years. I may not get to do that. But whatever time I got left, I'd like to work. Wouldn't you like to see this church house full of the saints of God? Amen. Get our minds off ourselves, off our own problems, and begin to look. God, we want to build your house. There's chairs here that are empty. I believe that God has hungry people out there. And I believe he can lead us to them if we'll begin to open our hearts, say, God, would you touch, begin to touch our hearts, lead us to your people. I believe he's got a lot more out there than he's got in here. How about it? A lot more out there than there is in here. So I'd like to work and labor and see this house filled. All right, thank God. All right. He asked me to receive prayer request.
Is it on?
Yes.
Can y'all hear me all right? I can't hear myself. There you go. All right. I'm going to keep working until they finally get this thing fixed where they don't have to turn it off. I'll turn it off and on. But that's interrupting something on the tape. That's why they have to do that. I don't like it, but that's how it is. I wanted to mention Brother Jacob being here again with us.
Amen.
Glad to have him. I'm trying to encourage him. I think he needs to try this.
Amen.
He just wells to get in this. I told him, I said, you've tried everything else. You might as well try this. I know he was here when he was younger, but he wasn't really trying.
That's right.
If he had been, he'd still been here. And then we have a visitor here, Wanda, with Brother Tony Arouse back there.
Right.
We're glad that she's here with him. Appreciate him being here again, too. Amen. All right. Go ahead.
All right. Anyone got any prayer requests that they want to make mention of? Sister, Brother and Sister Crow. There, Brother Crow is... I'm going to make this announcement. You guys don't take it too far, because Sister Crow is kind of one of these that doesn't like to talk about their problems. But Brother Crow has fallen twice within the last 3 weeks that I know of. And he's just extremely weak. Needs our prayers very much, both she and Brother Crow. Anyone else? Yes. All right, Sister Ann's mother. All right, Sister Bryant needs prayer. Sister Watson. Sister Rice, let's remember her. Also, Sister Wilkins. Is she here? All right, Sister Wilkins, I apologize. I'm sure you still need her prayers, all right? All right. Let's pray for her. I was not able to see her that well. Anyone else? All right, Brother Keith. All right. All right, just remember that, Sister Brenda. Brother David, someone else right in this section. I seen your hand go up, but all right, Sister Lou. All right, Sister Gail. Mother, Sister Elsie, all right, Sister Elsie. Somebody's pointing, but I can't see you. Sister Joy, all right. Who's this? Okay. All right, brother, yeah, this is Brother Blue. Yeah, Brother Herman. This is Brother Herman Blue that's in the hospital for those of us that know him. I see somebody else's hand back here. There, Sister Abraham. All may mention also that our grandson broke his leg yesterday, and they put a screw or a pin or what was it, Sister Ann, in his leg. So let's pray that God would deal with that family. Yeah, this is our grandson, Nathan. Nate, we call him Nate. Some of you, I think, maybe knew him as Elliot. His name is Nathan Elliot. And some of you, you know, called him Elliot back several years ago. Well, when things changed in his home, he wanted to be called by the same name his father was called. He wanted to be called Nathan. Well, we shortened that to Nate so that they wouldn't get mixed up in the home there.
Let's remember also the brother, brother Tyrone, Sister Angie's, this family that they've been bringing, the Osbournes. Let's remember them. They've got an opportunity here for the body of Christ. And also pray for brother Tyrone, Sister Angie. That family's souls is hanging in the balance of their example before them. So
amen.
Let's be praying that God would help them in that. Also, I want to recognize Sister Gail's grandchildren.
Yes.
They grew up and was born up in the church in Springfield. There's Jordan. Jordan, are you standing up? Stand up so they can see you. Raise your hand. There he is. He's
right.
7 years old, and he's redheaded.
Yeah, glad to have
Every time my mama sees him, she said, "Who's that little redheaded boy?" She loves redheaded children for some reason. And then there's Noah and Kayla. Where are they at? Stand up, the twins. My, they're getting big.
Amen.
Stick your hand up there so we can see. We're glad they're here.
Yes, we are. Amen. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Remember that? Yes, sir.
There was a man at the time, he was a boy, and he was in Midland, Texas, named Shane Keats. He's a championship fiddle player. And he, when we first moved to, not long after we moved to Republic, he came. How long did he live with you? About 6 months? Close to a year. And he had Bible study. Dad taught him a lot about the body, and his life was kind of a mess, and he went back to Texas. And a couple years ago, I got in touch with him, and but then his number got changed, and I found him on Facebook and had a great conversation with him. And he wants to come up. He said, "I ain't been to a real church since I've been to y'all's church." He says, "And I haven't forgot the teachings that your dad taught me, and I know that it's the only thing in the Bible that makes sense." So I told him to come see me. He goes, "I want to come see and go to church."
All right.
So let's pray for him. His name is Shane Keys.
Shane Key?
Keys.
Okay.
Keys.
More than one key.
More than one key.
All right. Shane Keys. All right. Anyone else? All right. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to overshadow and touch these needs among us. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you today, dear God, that you've allowed us together with your people. Asking you, Lord, to reach down and touch these needs among us. Oh God. Hallelujah, Lord. Touch each family here today that needs a special touch. That's Brother and Sister Osmond, Lord. Hallelujah. Deal with their hearts. Overshadow them. Oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Touch Brother Keys, Lord. Deal with his heart. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We need you today to help us on our way. Hallelujah. Oh, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Father.
All right. Ushers will come forth. We'll receive our offering. Hallelujah. Who was it? Brother Watson told us in the meeting that, you know, not everyone can be ministers, and not everyone can be, well, it's the calling. If you're not called to be a minister, you can't be a minister. But he said, this is a part that everybody can get involved in. Get your billfolds out, your checkbooks out, and serve the Lord. Aren't we thankful for this facility that we have? Brother and Sister Smith are going to Dominican Republic next week, isn't it? I said next week, maybe this week now, because this is the first day of the week. So, all right, Brother Talley, I'm sorry. Hallelujah. All right.
Appreciation for the love and the prayers when I went in the hospital, and I wanted to give some thanks to the morning that I was going to the surgery, Brother Talley, and I don't want to leave out anybody, so please, Brother Talley and Brother Weiniger and Brother Daniels and Brother Mike came up to the hospital to pray for me. And they were wheeling me out into the hallway because they was, you know, got there at the last minute. But anyway, we stood out in the hallway, and there was a little lady that Brother Daniels mentioned, or was it Mike or somebody, that she was out in the hallway and she was listening to them, you know, pray, and she helped pray, and I felt such a covering. when they began to pray for me, and Brother Daniels mentioned that there was a, he felt like there was an angel, you know, kept. And by the time they got through, I felt such a peace. Such a peace going. And I wanted to thank, you know, Brother Jerry and Sister Sandra and Lou. They came in the room before they took me for surgery. And I wanted to tell you how much I appreciate y'all. And I want to give some bouquets, too, for some sisters. I said, I have never had anyone come clean my house for me. And that might seem, you know, little to some people. That was a big thing to me. But I wanted to give my appreciation to Sister Durham and Sister Oates and Sister Yvonne for coming out. And y'all don't know how much I appreciate that. And then Sister Durham and Sister Eva sent food out to me. And I thought, man, I just feel special, you know. But I've never had someone do that for me that I can remember. They might have, because my brain's not real good too much for it. But I couldn't get over it. And I said, y'all don't have to do that for me, because I don't like to be, you know, I'm the kind of person like nobody must fuss over me. But I feel like I need to give my thanks to them, you know, and tell them that I appreciate that so much. And I want to thank everyone that prayed and for the cards. And I don't want to just ramble on, but I just want to tell you that I love y'all. Y'all are wonderful people. And I just, like I was telling the little sister one back, they said, we're just a family around here. And I just want to say thank you to my brothers and my sisters, and I hope I didn't leave anyone out. And I wanted to say thank you to the people that come and visit me while I was in the hospital. Thank y'all.
Thankful to be back in the house of the Lord in Little Rock, Arkansas. We got a little guy here that he looks like a fighter of some kind. He looks mad. I don't know if anybody knows who this little feller is. Is that yours, Elisha? Huh? You can't see it. His little guy, he's gray and he's got brown hair. And yeah, I thought maybe he might be yours. All right. We don't want to be guilty of taking things that belong to other folks. Glad to be home, but I'm glad I went to the Sebastopol meeting. It was a very moving meeting. It's one of those meetings, you know, where you just sit there and it just like you was soaking up the Spirit of God, that it was stir your heart. And so many things were said, and that the Spirit quickened, that just renewed your and refreshed your vision of the body of Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful that God brought me this way, and that I found the people of God in the earth. Not just Christians, not just people in Christian churches, but how many of you know that God has he's got an eternal plan, and it's deeper than what Christianity knows about, most Christianity. I've said many times, if you don't understand that the New Testament, when you read the New Testament, if you don't understand that church that you read about was inaugurated on the day of Pentecost and a sevenfold light. The Bible talks about a holy place with seven golden candlesticks in it. If you notice the tabernacle that God had Moses build, and later, and that was the pattern for the temple, the permanent temple. How many of you know that God had a permanent dwelling place for His people? They were wanderers. They were searching for the promised land that God promised to Abraham. It was amazing that the Lord looked down on Abraham at the same time that there was a tower of Babel being built. They were building it, and they were trying to build a tower that would reach into heaven. They wanted to find a way to go to heaven, to get back in fellowship with God. But man was doing that with man's will and man's ingenuity and man's way of doing things. They weren't looking for God's way. And God looked down and saw that, and He said, I have to stop them. They're going the wrong way. They're doing something that's wrong. And so He confounded their language. And I don't believe that that's where the Chinese language and the Spanish language and the German language and the Portuguese language and all the different dialects of the languages of the world, I don't believe that's what God did. Did you know God could confound your language where you can talk to me in English and I can't understand you? I can't understand what you're talking about. In other words, I don't agree with it. That's not what your idea. That's why we've got all these different organizations in Christianity, which, by the way, is not God's will. All these different organizations can't be the will of God, that God's people be separated. God didn't do that. Man did that. Man's trying to build a tower. They're trying to build. It's called Babylon in the Bible now. That's what the picture God wants us to get out of it. In the 18th chapter of the book of Revelations, it shows that God wants His people out of Babylon. Come out of her, my people. Her, He calls Babylon a harlot. And that language is prophetical language, and it's symbolic, but it's the reason God calls it a harlot. It says she's full of the abominations of the earth and has committed fornications with the kings of the earth. It's because when religion gets involved in man's ways of doing things and is not the people of God. Don't you know God's people are to be a separated people, a holy people, separated under the purpose of God? And man's ways get involved in that and corrupt it. And God calls that spiritual fornication and adultery or harlotry. When the church starts compromising with the world and taking on the ways of the world, and the world gets in the church until the power of God's not working in the church. And so in the New Testament, it's easier for you to see in the New Testament than it is for you to see in the church today, unless God touches your eyes. And by the way, God would have had to touch you back then. Look, He came to His own, but His own received Him not. But there was a little 120 that God touched, and they responded to God's touch and to what God was fixing to do when He brought Jesus to this earth, not only to bring about a new covenant. The reason there needed to be a new covenant is because the old covenant had finished its purpose. It couldn't cause people to be delivered from the sin condition. The condition of sin, when the Bible talks about sin, it's not talking about sins in the plural. It's not talking about one particular sin that someone's committed, but it's talking about the nature of sin, the nature of Adam that's working in all of us. We're born in sin, not in committing sins. When a baby's born, he hasn't committed any sin, but he's born in sin. And he's born in a sinful nature. He's listening to what Paul said. He said, Brother Talley used this verse recently, gave it to us. He said, the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. So you didn't have anything to do with it. See Elisha over there? He had nothing to do with being here. He didn't even know he was being created. He wasn't in on it. Didn't even exist. But he was made subject to the vanity that's in this world. Not willingly. It didn't have anything to do with him. Nobody consulted him. He didn't exist prior. In fact, I will say that God was in on it, on this particular child. But I don't know just how much he was in on it. I'd say Phil and Jennifer had more to do with it than God did. But you know, every child out here isn't particularly penned by God to exist, other than what I mean by that, it's the course of nature. It's part of the procreation of God that children come about. I do think, you know, that when God's people pray and ask God for a child, most time it's for selfish and vain reasons. There's a reason I threw the other part in. Most people aren't saying, God, I want you to give me a child so you can have someone else to serve you and live for you, and I want you to help me raise them up, and I'll give them to you to do whatever you want to with. Most time these sisters are just saying, I want a baby, you know, one for me, and I want to hold it and do whatever I want to with it and raise it up, and I just, you know, that's built in a woman. And I don't know what it is. I had a young man up in Montreal in the church up there. He was chauffeuring me around while I was up there visiting the churches, and he said, I shocked him that day. He said, Brother Smith, he said, me and my wife, he gave me a story about how him and his wife had been in the church and worked and labored, and he'd had a good job, and they have a home now, and they finally feel like it's time for them to have children. He said, we're praying and asking God to give us a child. I said, what do you want one for? He just looked at me like he'd never thought of that. He said, huh? I said, what do you want with a baby? He said, well, we just want to start a family. I said, why? I said, whose idea was this? He said, what? I said, having all these kids. I said, are you just having kids because everybody else has them? I said, do you know they're going to grow up and they're going to be a lot of trouble? They're going to cost you a lot of money. I said, when you have that baby, that's going to be your responsibility, not just till they grow up and leave home, but they're going to be with you forever, till you die. He said, well, I never I hadn't been thinking like this. He said, but I'll tell you one thing. My wife ain't going to like this. Well, I'd kept myself about as long as I could. You know, I broke out laughing. He realized I was messing with him, you know. He knew I was just, you know, being the devil's advocate, you might say. I still have some of that in me. But anyway, I did get a little bit of the point across, though. I said, what's your purpose in having children? You know, wouldn't you like to get to the place you're close enough to God that you just want to do His will all the way? That you could accept His will and be content with God's calling on your life, even if it's a different calling than someone else's calling. And but I will say, you know, in all fairness and in balance, that this God intended for some of these things to happen just in nature, through nature. But God, He made the creature subject to this vanity, not willing, but by reason of hope. He was subjected to the same in hope that you and I are here. God didn't leave you without hope, even though you're brought in this world and you... You know, you can complain, you can take the negative side without faith or without God, but there's a hope that God extends to you. He started it out right from the very beginning. There was hope in the garden. There was hope after God had to judge the garden situation and man was put out of the garden, but he was put out with a hope. He said, now least man put forth his hand, when he put up two cherubims and a flaming sword. Now least man put forth his hand and eat of the tree of life and live. So he left the indication there's a way to get back in the garden. There's a way that God's made. By the way, it's passing through that flaming sword and those two cherubims. You can't get to heaven by building the Tower of Babel. You've got to pass through God and Christ, those two divine beings, and the Word of God has got to, it's a flaming sword. It's a judgment. God's got to judge everything in your life. You've got to get this sinful nature. It's got to be taken care of. And the law, by the way, couldn't do that. The flesh was weak. The law, just, you couldn't have a law to show you right from wrong, and you choose the right. You can't do that today. You can harness your flesh and put it under a certain amount of law, but it's not going to deliver you from the sin problem. What it will do is it will help you keep yourself in a disciplined state so that God can work this new covenant in your life and the purpose that Jesus came to this world. Nobody was ever saved before Jesus came to this world. Nobody was ever went to heaven. You might say, oh, wait a minute. No, you wait a minute. The scriptures prove that out. No man. Read the third chapter of St. John. In fact, let me read it for you, because right now there may be somebody saying, I don't believe that. Let me give you a scripture you're going to have to believe, the Word of God. In the third chapter, in the 13th verse, it says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven. This is Jesus was talking and telling Nicodemus that he'd have to be born again. And then after that, the scripture goes on to say, no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So at that time, no man had ever ascended up to heaven except Jesus. He's the only one that made it. But he came to make a way so that everyone else could be saved eternally. And so God's purpose in Christ coming, that's the important part. Listen to this verse that we've heard quoted ever since we was little children. If you're a Christian, this is a verse you cut your teeth on. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, not on him. So you can believe Jesus was the Son of God and that he came, but that don't mean you believe in him. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Everybody say perish. We read over that part. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. Everyone that believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's just for the believeth in him group. Well, you see, you have to believe in the purpose of Christ's coming. And you're wrong if you think he came here and paid it all. He paid the whole price as far as forgiveness for your past sins. But he came, look with me in the 8th chapter of Romans, and the 29th verse, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. See, God in his foreknowledge knew that he would have children. He knew that there would be people that would be saved and be with him, be eternal, go into his eternal kingdom, that would be delivered from this fall of man and the sinful condition. And so in his foreknowledge, those that he foreknew,